The following program is produced by the Living Church of God.
Why this religious confusion all over the world? And why do we have over 400 sects and denominations all professing Christianity? My friends, don't people know what Christianity is about at all? And why aren't there more professing Christians fulfilling the very purpose for their lives? I'm about to explain to you that great purpose and why most people are confused. I'm going to explain to you what a true Christian actually is, something very few people understand because it goes way beyond what most of you have been taught. Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world.
This week, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith explores the question, what is true Christianity? And now, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith.
There are all kinds of ideas about Christianity today. We have a virtual smorgasbord of ideas and concepts, and many just latch onto whatever feels good to them. The authorities tell us that. They grab a little bit of this and a little bit of that. And among the Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, New Age, and other believers, there is great confusion as to doctrine and practice. Once again, why? Is God behind all this confusion? Part of the answer is this quotation. Notice what Professor Rufus M. Jones tells us in his landmark book, The Church's Debt to Heretics. If by any chance Christ himself had been taken by his later followers as the model and pattern of the new way, and a serious attempt had been made to set up his life and teaching as the standard and norm for the church, Christianity would have been something vastly different from what it became. Then heresy would have been, as it is not now, deviation from his way, his teaching, his spirit, his kingdom. End of quotation. Yes, my friends, what is wrong with the Christianity of Christ? Why didn't they follow what Christ actually taught and what he practiced and set us an example in practicing? That ought to be pretty clear, and it is very clear in the Bible, but that is the thing that men do not do. And that is the key to all of this religious confusion. Most people are like blind sheep and automatically following their leaders. Their leaders, of course, have generally refused to follow the very clear teaching and practices of Christ. Otherwise, they'd all teach the same thing. Do you remember Sir Winston Churchill? He was called by many the man of the century, a great man who held together the English-speaking world in the Second World War. Sir Winston stood in the House of Commons for years warning Britain and the world of the growing peril of Nazi Germany and what was about to happen, but very few would listen. Sir Winston stood virtually alone and was often ridiculed. Yes, he was ridiculed by his peers for giving these very needed warnings. Are you personally willing to stand almost alone like Sir Winston, if necessary, for living and practicing the Christianity of Jesus Christ and the early apostles? And remember Jesus' own warning given to us along this line. Turn with me, check up on me, follow this in your Bible. Matthew 24, verse 3, we find this very important prophecy from Jesus. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came and asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Not the end of the world, the earth is not going to be blown up, but this society, this age, this cosmopolitan system under the influence of Satan the devil. What are the signs of the end of this society? And Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no one deceives you." He warned people that false ministers were going to come along, and boy, they came along real quick. He said, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." They would come along talking about Jesus. They would tell you Jesus is the Christ, but of course they gave a different message, and they give a different message today. They preach about his person, that is their imaginary idea of his person, but they don't teach his message. Matthew 5, verse 17. This is what Jesus actually said. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. A lot of religious people think he did. He said, I didn't do that. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And fulfill does not mean to do away. Jesus fulfilled it, setting us an example. He was our example. He was the light God sent into the world. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, even the least of the commandments, some people think the fourth commandment is the least, and they try to do away with that, or some other commandment. Whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Think about it. Do you want to follow the literal teachings of Jesus Christ? He said over in verse 27, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus is showing here that we're to keep not just the letter, but the spirit. And think it through. Be honest. The spirit of the law does not do away with the letter. No way. It makes it even stronger. You not only cannot commit adultery, but you can't even let your mind dwell on that. You can't do that, Jesus said. That's powerful. That was the way of life. You're not only not to kill, you're not to hate and have the spirit of hate, as he explains through this chapter. That is the spirit of murder. That would clean up all the problems of the world, frankly, if people would begin to keep all those laws in the spirit, the 10 great commandments coming from the Creator of the heavens and the earth. Turn back to James chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Well, I thought the Protestant ministers have shown the law's all been done away with. It's been nailed to the cross. How could you be convicted by the law if it doesn't exist? Think. For whoever shall keep the whole law, all 10 commandments, and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. What law is he talking about? For he who said, do not commit adultery, that's one of the 10 commandments, also said, do not murder. And my friends, that's another one of the 10 commandments. So that is the law he is talking about. And he says, now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. You haven't broken one point, but you've broken another, and you're to keep all 10. They have points. God's commandments, 10, have 10 points. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. If Christ is living his life inside the Christian through the Holy Spirit, and every person on earth were converted, which they're not, of course, but if they were, you would not need any standing armies. You would not need any policemen. You would not need a big defense establishment. You would not need, of course, all the things we have, all the triplicate forms and all the double checks on people's lack of honesty and everything you can imagine like that. You wouldn't need locks on the doors, and you wouldn't need a number of things. And it would save, actually, trillions of dollars that could be freed up to help the poor, to build beautiful parks and cities for people to live in, and all this kind of thing. And people's marriages would not be all torn to pieces. And they would not have the depth of deep hurt and sorrow when a mate goes out and cheats on them and commits adultery, or when their son is sent off to battle against some previously virtually unknown enemy and comes back in a body bag from war. Jesus said, thou shalt not kill. And in the New Testament, that applies. Think about it. The absolute liberty we would have in our entire lives, the peace, the joy, the prosperity, if people would really keep the law of liberty, the Ten Commandments, which Jesus did and which Jesus taught. At this point, I invite you to write or call for our eye-opening booklet, What is a True Christian? This booklet goes way beyond what you've heard about becoming a true Christian. So call now and request your free copy of What is a True Christian?
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-900-9149.
1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
Now back to our topic, what is a true Christian? We were in James chapter 2, my friends. Let's turn back there again and pick up in verse 12. So speak and so do, James tells us, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And he's been explaining the Ten Commandments. He showed they were the law of liberty. They were the commandments against stealing, against, of course, murder, and against adultery. And if all the world would keep that law, what a magnificent world we would have. Our entire society would be changed, and the joy that would be unleashed would be tremendous. It would be enormous. Most people don't realize the vast change that would come over our whole society if people would really keep the Ten Commandments, not just in the letter, but in the spirit. Notice Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul wrote, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. My friends, that is the basic key to true Christianity. You aren't to just follow Christ in your human strength. You're to have Christ living his life in you through the Holy Spirit. And God promises the Holy Spirit. If we repent and are baptized and truly seek God, he will give us the Holy Spirit, part of his very nature, part of his very character. And that will help us. That will enable us to walk in the Ten Commandments as a way of life. True Christians are not out looking for arguments to water down or do away with Christ's own teaching and example. Christ kept the Ten Commandments. He set us that example. As we've seen, he taught it. He told the young man, if you would enter into life, keep the commandments. He taught it over and over again. A true Christian will really want to follow Christ. He will want to have Christ live in him. But people say, oh, you can't do that. You're human, you're physical, but the law is spiritual. But of course, we're not saying you have to do it perfectly tomorrow. That's not what we're saying, and that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says back in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in knowledge. You have to grow in the character of Christ, and you have to do it through Christ living his life in you through the Holy Spirit. And again, you don't do it perfectly, but you do it as a way of life, as a way of life. You keep this law telling you not to kill, not to commit adultery against your mate, not to steal, not to lie. And you keep the way of life which tells you to worship God, to honor the true God, and not have any other gods before that God, and to keep God's Sabbath as a day of rest, and a day that reminds you that God is the Creator, and really keep that day as Jesus did, as Peter did, as Paul did. It's a way of life. How do you do that, though? How do you get that strength? How do you get the Holy Spirit to be a real Christian? Peter gave that message, and he gave that answer at the very beginning of the New Testament church in Acts chapter 2, the first inspired sermon, and a public sermon at least, after the death of Jesus on the cross. Turn back to Acts chapter 2. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Many of them were sincere, just like many of you are sincere, and they didn't realize what they'd been doing. They had just been following their religious leaders. They'd been going along blindly. They were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And here's what you should do, what I must do or have done and must continue to do. Notice, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. When John came along, John the Baptist, He said, bring forth fruits for repentance. When Jesus came along, he said, repent and believe the gospel. And here at the very beginning of the New Testament church, Peter is inspired, the Apostle Peter, to say, repent, repent, and be baptized. That's the first thing they all said to do. Repent. Turn around and go the other way. Repentance means not to be sorry alone, but to be so sorry that you're willing to change. Think about this. So here in Acts 2, the inspired Peter proclaimed that repentance is necessary to become a Christian. And my friends, you need to understand what repentance is all about. It's a profound change. You have to come to a place where you're so shaken and sorrowful of how you've lived and what you are that you're really willing to change. Most of you out there, you don't want to change, do you? You want to stay just the way you are. Well, frankly, a great tribulation is coming, and you're going right into it unless you change. And I hope for your sake, not my sake, your sake, you'll wake up and listen. Most of you just grew up in a church, and you took for granted the religion of your parents. You did not go through a process of deep study and striving and agonizing and searching for true understanding and for real repentance. Many of you were baptized as a little kid. You didn't even know your right hand from your left. I'm not better than you are. I went through the same thing. I was baptized or sprinkled as a little boy. I didn't know my right hand from my left. I had no idea what I was doing. I just took my parents' religion for granted. I didn't prove it, but years later, God shook me in a number of ways, and I began to realize that I had never known what real Christianity was all about, or even what to repent of. I had no idea what to repent of. I just thought, well, sin is sort of, you know, maybe going to movies, as my old grandmother taught, or playing cards, or drinking liquor, or whatever, and I didn't understand, as many of you do not understand. God's very clear on this subject, though. Jesus said in Luke 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Let's turn back to 1 John, near the end of your New Testament. 1 John, chapter 3, and verse 4, and God tells us what repentance is all about. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness, or as the King James tells us, sin is, that's what it is, the transgression of the law. And all the way through the book of John, of 1 John, he's talking about the Ten Commandments as the law of God and makes that very clear, as I've done in past programs. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is killing. Sin is committing adultery. Sin is stealing. Sin is, of course, smashing and breaking God's Sabbath, as so many people do, perhaps not even realizing it, and having another God before the true God by following this world instead of following the Bible. And so you must repent of sin. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Baptism pictures the burial of your old self. You're to repent of breaking God's law. God's law is not done away with. It's your sin that's got to be done away with, and you've got to repent of it and turn away and have the courage to obey God instead of following man. Repent of sin. Repent of breaking God's law. Repent of not reading this book more, the revelation from your Creator, the manual of survival, the survival manual, if you would, that God gives us. Repent of not praying to God on your knees and talking to God and asking His help and guidance, as all the true Christians and all the servants of God did. Repent of being self-willed and doing your own thing. Turn back to Romans chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound so God can keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving? No, you're not to do that. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein it? We're supposed to have died in a sense of that whole way of life. And then he explains, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We're symbolically baptized into the death of Christ who died in our behalf. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism. Baptism ought to be done in water, where you go down into a watery grave right under the water to be immersed or inducted into the water. And the very word baptizo means that. It doesn't mean sprinkle or pour or spray a hose on or something like that, as so many people do. It's very clear. It's a picture of burial. And so you'd be buried with Christ to death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We come up to walk a new, different life after baptism, if we have really repented, and then we receive God's Holy Spirit to help us change, to help us grow, to help us have a whole different perspective of life. That's what true Christianity is all about. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, in other words, the old selfish self, was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And sin is breaking God's law. So we're not to be slaves breaking God's law. We're to have Christ living His life in us. Again, Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me. And I hope that all of you will come to have that in your life someday, that you could say that. Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God who gave Himself for me. That's what the Apostle Paul said. You must have Christ live His life in you. And you must then, before then, of course, truly repent of your sins. Truly repent. Be deeply sorry for disobeying God and surrender your life to the Christ of the Bible. Not just any old Christ, human concepts of Jesus, which are wrong, but the Christ of this Bible. You will then let Him live His life in you through the Holy Spirit. That is the key. He will live His obedient life in you and give you the strength to live right, give you the strength and the love and the guidance and the wisdom to keep the principles of God's law and obey God and obey God's commandments. Turn back to 1 John chapter 2, if you would, and beginning in verse 3. Now, by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. We've got to keep the commandments of God. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, plural, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, you don't just believe in a sort of a vague sentimental idea about the person of Christ. You live by every word of God. You study the word of God. You let it be an authority in your life. And so God makes that very clear here through John. Whoever keeps His word, the word of God, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. We're in union with Christ. We're a Christian. He who says he abides in Him, notice, ought himself to walk just as He walked. How did Christ walk? Well, He walked through life by keeping the Ten Commandments. He always kept God's seventh-day Sabbath and honored it. And worship God and pointed to that as the way of life. He kept the annual holy days that are spoken of in the Bible, setting us an example. He always kept them. And you find in the book of Acts, the early New Testament church, they did the same thing. They followed that way of life because the Sabbath points to God as the Creator. The holy days point to the whole plan of God that's being worked out here below. Turn to 1 John 3, verse 22. Notice, and whatever we ask, you see, in prayer, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We have our prayers answered because, John writes, we keep His commandments. Oh, you've not heard very much of this before, but that's what your Bible says over and over. Turn back to chapter 5, 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. That way of life is love. It shows you how to love God, how to love your neighbor. And you cannot have true spiritual love based on human reason. God's love is directed by God's law, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the riverbed down through which God's love flows. It shows how that love ought to be actuated. Love without law is chaos. Again, Galatians 2:20. Christ lives in me. A true Christian will surrender to let Christ really rule his life. A true Christian will, through Christ and him, grow in the capacity to keep all 10 of the 10 commandments as a way of life. He will keep God's Sabbaths and holy days and come to understand God's great purpose for our lives. He will surrender to let God build within him the very character of Christ. For that is why Christians are called now. We are called to prepare to assist Christ in literally ruling this earth. That's the great purpose for our lives, to be kings and priests in the world tomorrow. Turn to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Christ is speaking in the first person. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken in pieces, as I also received from my Father. Christ is going to be a ruler, but he says, I'm giving this to my true saints, to those who overcome, to really grow, to rule the nations, to straighten out the problems on this earth, because they have surrendered to let God build within them Christ's character and to learn that way of life. Do you want to understand and fulfill the very purpose for which God puts you on this earth? Think about it. Be sure to call or write immediately for this challenging, eye-opening booklet entitled, What is a True Christian? This booklet goes way beyond what you've heard about becoming a true Christian. My friends, it may change your life if you will let it. So call right now before you forget it. The operators are waiting.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. No cost, no obligation to you. Call today.
If you would like to meet with or ask questions of one of our representatives of this work, act now. Just give the operator your phone number and let him or her know that you would like to be visited. And I want to tell you, I promise you, no one will call or come to your door unless you request it. Then you can ask questions about this work. You can ask questions about the Bible in detail and about how to meet with others of like faith if you really want to. But I guarantee there will be no pressure to buy or to do anything. We have nothing for sale, never have, and never will in this work. But please call if you would like a visit or like to talk to someone. And again, my friends, call or write to request your free copy of our booklet on true Christianity. Tune in every week to Tomorrow's World television program, and each week Richard Ames and I will give you the meaning behind today's news and the meaning of life itself. So I'll see you right here next week.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free if you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 501-304, San Diego, California, 92150. We invite you to visit our webpage at tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.